So I thank you for the opportunity, Jay, that you create for Klal Yisrael throughout the world. And in Toronto, we're zocheh to have it in person. Everybody else is watching videos of people from all over, and we have live people in our community giving shiurim novelty. So I heard that I have to stay away from kamtsa and bar kamtsa, that's sort of weaved in anywhere. You know what? Kamtsa, bar kamtsa. Kind of they thought of different names. I'll tell you one thing I did learn, not related, I don't think, maybe it's the first time I've ever come across this Pirkei d'Rabbi Nosson. Did anybody mention a Pirkei d'Rabbi Nosson? About Ezehu Gibor? Beautiful. So one thought that I have on the Kamtsa bar Kamtsa, perhaps, totally unrelated, but I just came across it, so it's always nice to share Torah that you recently learned. So we're all familiar with the Pirkei Avos of Ezehu Gibor HaKovesh Es Yitzro, right? A strong person is somebody who goes ahead and overcomes their inclinations, right? You are your own worst enemy and strongest antagonist. So I saw another definition in Pirkei de Rabbi Nosson. It says Ezehu Gibor, who's strong. I only saw it in English, so I can't quote it, and it's an original Hebrew. But it says one who's able to turn their enemy into their friend. Which I think, again, I don't know, Kamtsa bar Kamtsa is a very powerful story. We've seen many different lights on it, but I know that personally when I saw that Pirkei d'Rabbi Nosson, the idea of taking an individual that I might perceive as an enemy, which I'm sure there aren't, and unfortunately my lens is sometimes tainted and I view people in that respect, and I view people that they might think that of me as well, but real gibor, real strength is to take somebody you think is on the opposite side of you and to make them someone who's akin to your side. So I don't know, maybe that somehow fits into Kamtsa bar Kamtsa. Okay, but let's get going. Three strategies to rebuild the third Beit HaMikdash. So to be honest, as of yesterday, I didn't know what this topic meant because Jay asked me for a topic about a week ago, and I'm like, Jay, I won't have time until the day before. So I had to make it generic enough for it to be able to fit into something, and I went through three different things until I finally came up with a mahalach, an approach, which I actually think was meant to be. So first I thought maybe it would talk about the idea of, Torah, Avodah, Gemilas Chasadim, our foundations of our world. Then I thought perhaps maybe it would be three different approaches to the Kamtsa bar Kamtsa story, and it's a good thing that didn't come out. And then finally I came up with what I hoped would be a little bit of a chiddush for all of us and for myself, and to take it in a different direction from where normally we discuss sometimes the cause of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Just as a prelude, I read on the top, I usually like to give English and Hebrew sources, and not just translation, but an English equivalent. Often we're very comfortable throwing out phrases. If you aren't part of the solution, you're part of the problem. What a genius phrase. We had that in our tradition many years ago. It was just written in a different way. Sometimes when we say a certain line, if we say it and somebody, some great scholar says it, we think that's amazing, but if we find it in our own sources from 2,000 years ago, we don't think it's that great. But we have our equivalent of if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. Any generation, kol dor she'eino nivne b'yamav ma'alin olav ki'ilu hu echrivo. Any generation, this is a humbling statement in the Talmud in Yerushalmi. Any generation in which it isn't rebuilt, referring obviously to the Beis HaMikdash in its days, it's as if it was destroyed. Meaning, first and foremost, one has to enter into Tisha B'Av, not saying, man, they messed up 2,000 years ago. Or if you want to go further to the time of the Meraglim, boy, if it wasn't for the Meraglim, we would have been smooth sailing. What this Gemara says is if the Beis HaMikdash existed today, by the time I opened up my BlackBerry or my Apple to check CNN News, it wouldn't be around anymore. Not because of them, but because of us. Not pointing fingers, it's our entire generation. Makes it a lot more of a powerful day than just simply an intellectual endeavor to understand how we got into this big mess and an academic discussion of trying to figure out exactly what were the dynamics of the political landscape thousands of years ago. It means that something's happening right now. And if we think we don't live in a generation, if we want to make it that much more serious, where we can't see Khurban happening again, with everything, you guys follow the news more than I do. It's not that much fun to watch it on your iPhone if you had a TV. It's a lot more exciting to watch the news, but the news can terrify and change in different ways, and in many ways this Yerushalmi, I think through every generation, is forgotten because we look at the past, but we don't really look at the present as being what really defines our future. So why were we kicked out of Israel? So the obvious reason, which was always discussed, right? Everybody says, quotes the famous Chazal, because of sinas chinam. And sinas chinam is so bad, right? How bad is it? I'll tell you how bad it is, actually. I remember one time I said the word sinas chinam and somebody corrected me saying that's wrong, right? We can't even handle other people's way of pronunciation words, that it's got to be like, oh, that's how bad our division is. Like what you say, so as opposed to tuh, this isn't for you, Rabbi, right? And that's a given. Unfortunately, that's a given, that we have all these divisions that take place amongst our people. And that's true, Chazal say that. But that one we didn't have to go into today because everyone's familiar with that, both in terms of the teachings and in terms of the problem. There's another Gemara that says there's a different reason. And again, Shivim Panim LaTorah, it's a combination of many things that happen. And each one that Chazal bring forward have a value for us to obviously be able to learn. So why were we kicked out of Israel? We can't actually discuss the strategies, if that was the name of the topic, until we know what the problem is. So the Gemara in Bava Metzia says as follows, Alma avda ha'aretz. So why did we lose the land? Why exactly did the exile happen? Davar ze amru chachamim v'lo pershua. The chachamim were talking about this, because remember, this isn't the first Beis HaMikdash, when you had rampant avodah zarah and idol worship, and people were sleeping around, everything horrible you can imagine. Here you had talmid chachamim. Right, you had Balei Tzedakah probably. You had a society which both the Batei Medrash were filled and the campaigns were full as well. So the Chachamim said, I don't know why this is happening. I don't have an explanation. And they were, for once, the Chachamim were silent. They had no answer, a teku. Amru Nevi'im v'lo pirshua. The Nevi'im also were discussing this. Maybe some prophetic vision can give them a little bit of insight. They still couldn't come up with it. Ad shepirshu HaKadosh Baruch Hu ba'atzmo. This one needed HaKadosh Baruch Hu to come down and say the answer himself. Shenamar, as it says in the Haftorah that we recently just read in Yirmiyahu, Vayomer Hashem al azvam es torasi, asher nasati lifnechem. You sat there and you basically left the Torah that I put in front of you. But that doesn't make sense. I thought everyone was learning Torah. Well, they didn't leave it. They were learning it. Right? They were thriving about the Midrash. Everything was fantastic. What was the problem? So Rabbi Huda, my Rav, clarification, meaning Shelo Baruch Hu Batorah Tchila. It was actually a small technicality. See, people were learning 23 hours a day and keeping their feet in ice water to stay awake, but they just forgot to say the bracha beforehand. So we're going to get rid of the Beis HaMikdash, throw us into exile, and have 2,000 years of total tragedy happen to our Jewish people because we forgot to say the bracha? Like, really? Listen, I know it's not good. Sometimes maybe when I'm running, I might forget to say my, Baremi Zonos before I take my, pretzels. But I wouldn't say destroy the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, so Torah is a little bit more, but at least I'm learning. Rabbi, you got me at the class, so I forgot to say the bracha, which I inserted here in case anybody happened to forget the bracha, because this is a pretty big high stakes bracha now we see. Right? So what is it about the bracha that merited the destruction of the entire Beis HaMikdash and Gullus from Eretz Yisrael that exists until this very day? See, the Sinas Chinam thing, you can play up and say, I understand it. You know what, if we can't play together as a family well, then why would a Kadosh Baruch Hu want us at his table? So we've got to get our act together until a Kadosh Baruch Hu can say, okay, you're invited back into my home. That I understand, right? This one is a little bit harder to say that for 2,000 years, because we're not saying Birchas HaTorah, right? We get thrown out as a result of it. So I don't know, is this ever like interactive? They can't pick it up on the microphone if we do that. Can I do that? I don't know. I can. So what would you say? What's the value of a bracha? We won't play like talk show with the microphone. I apologize. You can just scream it out. What's the big deal about the bracha? It's not rhetorical. Pardon me? Oh, so it's interesting. It's nice to see you, by the way. I'm not allowed to say that. Darn, there's so much joy in seeing people you haven't seen in a while. Okay. There's two brachos that are biblical, without going into a whole big exposition on brachos, right? So most of the brachos, as we know, are derabanan. That's why suffix brachos lahakel. Therefore, if you forget to say a bracha over something, you don't repeat it again. Majority of the reason people say is because it's rabbinic, and therefore, you get out of jail free. You don't have to repeat it, right? On the flip side, a deraisa, if you forget to say something that's deraisa, so if you're not sure, did I say Berachas HaTorah, did I not say Berachas HaTorah, you should probably say it, right? If a person's benching, the only other time you have a deraisa, a biblical commandment to say a blessing, is Birkat HaMazon, right? Or in some camps, they just call it the Birkat, Right? When after you eat, you've got to say, those two brachas are the only two deraisas that exist, which is interesting if you think about that, because we're talking about food for the body and we're talking about our food for the soul. And both of them have a biblical commandment, although there is a difference. Alas, we shouldn't go on such a strong tangent. One is said before. We say Birchas HaTorah before we go ahead and learn. And the biblical commandment of saying a bracha of Birchat HaMazon is just after we eat. And the Mefarshim commentaries talk about why we have a difference in how we do that. But in terms of the value of a bracha, what is the value of a bracha? Why do we say it? In a generic form, why do we say a bracha? Pardon me? Okay, so perhaps to remind us and to remind us of Hashem, so we can go through a process, an interesting concept. I can go through learning Torah and actually not think at all about God. Right? In fact, I sound kind of Christian when I talk about God, and not so Jewish. Jews don't talk about God that much. Right? We talk about all our studies and our academic mitzvot, and right, but God isn't something that's so necessarily found within our, right? They tell a story, right, that a person, a kid searching for God, Jewish kid, right? So he goes around, he says he's traveling, this, that. He comes up, he says, okay, so why don't you come to shul? He says, that's the last place, you know, I'd never expect to find God. You know, I know the rabbi's there, I know the cantor's there, but God? Right? So we forget that we're supposed to be having an interaction with a Kodesh Baruch Hu when we go ahead and learn Torah. Otherwise, and a friend of mine who was in law school, that his professor came up to him and he gave him a little bit of mussar. He said, let's be honest. He said, kid, you know less chapter and verse than half of the other kids in the class over here. He says, it's impressive how much they know. He says, you want to know why they know their Tanakh so good? Because they actually believe that it's a book from God. You just went through the yeshiva system. And you have to take your test. Now, whether it's right or wrong, or whether the professor had the right to say that or not, we'll put that aside. But if I don't say a bracha beforehand, Baruch Atah Hashem, right? I'm thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I'm coming in connection with HaKadosh. So that might be a reason for a bracha. Fantastic. Any other reasons? Okay, so let's just turn the page, shall we? So if that's the reason that we forgot to say the bracha, if that's the reason for why we got kicked out, so what's the solution? So the Shulchan Aruch, Or Chaim opens up in a really beautiful way when he gets to Birchas HaTorah. He doesn't just say you should say Birchas HaTorah, but he uses the following language. Birchas HaTorah tzorich lizaher ba ma'od. Right? If you don't study the Gemara, you might not appreciate this. The stakes are very high. Make sure to be very cautious. You can easily forget to go ahead. You can be running to a shir to make sure you catch it on time because you find it interesting, and you might forget to say Birchas HaTorah. Right? And the stakes are high. Be very careful to make sure that you say that. Now, obviously, it can't just mean to enunciate every letter carefully. It doesn't mean be very careful to say it. But rather, there's got to be a concept that we're trying to be reminded of. See, the brachas are almost guideposts towards what exactly is supposed to be happening. Just like whenever I do anything, if I say, what's the purpose of the mitzvah, the bracha reminds me, it's supposed to make asher kiddishanu. You're sanctifying me. There's a sense of holiness happening here. It's not just ethical. It's not just be a good person. There's kedusha, and I have to define what kedusha is. A bracha is going to give me the context for what it is that I'm going to be engaging in and what it is that I'm hoping to achieve as a result of it. So when we talk about the three strategies, I thought after seeing this Gemara that the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash happened because we didn't say Birchas HaTorah, I said to myself, how wonderful that it neatly fits in that according to many of the poskim, we have three Birchas HaTorah before we start engaging in learning. Right? That's what you saw on the other side of them. This definitely isn't a halachic share to go into whether it's two or three brachos. It is a fascinating discussion. But along the lines that we say it's three brachos, which many do hold of, then perhaps maybe each bracha is trying to teach me a different lesson in what exactly my engagement in Talmud Torah is about. Not that I just do it, but that there should be something that I realize when going through it. So the first bracha, you can always refer back to the Birchas HaTorah, though I'm sure we all know it. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kiddishanu B'mitzvosa V'tzivanu. Now it doesn't say Lilmod, Divrei Torah, right? They didn't accidentally forget that word. It's not a bracha on learning Torah. We don't make a bracha on learning Torah. That would be Lilmod. We make a bracha on Lasok B'divrei Torah, right? Lasok means to engage, to work in, right? To hover in. It's not just an intellectual pursuit. Oh, I've studied that before. I know that. La'asok, asakim, right? The idea of one dealing with in business, with one does with what they learn. It's not just something that a person learns, but rather it's supposed to have an impact. So I thought perhaps maybe the Kiddushin in Daf Mem Omen Beis relates to this. Famous machlokas of Rabbi Tarfon and Rabbi Akiva. And Rabbi Tarfon would often win. Gvar haya Rabbi Tarfon v'zakeinim assuming ba'alis beis nitze b'lud. They're sitting up there, Rabbi Tarfon and some of the elders on a porch somewhere in Lud. Nishala sheila zu b'fneihem. And they ask the following question in front of them. The following question comes up in front of them. Talmud gadol or maisa gadol? What's better? Is it more important? If I said you had a choice, right? You could either learn Torah or you could practice Torah. Which one would be more important? Right? So Rabbi Tarfon comes along, v'amar, maisa gadol. Right? Nana Rabbi Tarfon, v'amar maisa gadol. He says, doing's more important. Just do it, right? Nike said it. It's got to be important. It's got to be important to do it, right? Nana Rabbi Akiva, v'amar Talmud gadol, right? Oh, right? Nana Rabbi Akiva, v'amar Talmud gadol. Rabbi Akiva says, no, it's more important to learn. Nana Kulam, then everybody else who's hanging around over there, they take a vote, and it's unanimous. V'amru Talmud gadol. They agree with, sure enough, Rabbi Akiva, the Talmud is gadol. But why is Talmud gadol, finishes the Gemara? Shat Talmud mevi l'idei maisa. Talmud's more important, learning is more important, because learning brings you to action, to doing. Right? Obviously, you can't do if you don't know, right? But you can know and not actually do. I think one of the greatest challenges the Jewish people face, right? And specifically, again, we're always good at pointing fingers, right? We have to point fingers at ourselves on Tisha B'Av. Chas v'shalom, we haven't learned the lesson if we point towards others. One of the greatest challenges that I, Rafi Lipner, face is knowing so much more than what I actually observe and do. Because my Talmud has to be mevi l'idei maisa. It's a Toras Chaim. It's learning that we're supposed to bring into our lives. And therefore, if I just run to a shir and learn and say, whoa, that was interesting, and I walk out an hour later, right? I wasn't la'asok b'divrei Torah. It wasn't Talmud. That's maybe maisa. It's not a Toras Chaim. It's just something that goes on a bookshelf. And I tell a story of they make up the professor. We can call it Aristotle. I'm sure it's made up under every professor that people recognize in the time. That someone was sitting in class with Aristotle and going through a class on ethics about how to behave and what the proper way of conduct is. I see Rabbi Kelman smiling. Did you hear it in Aristotle's name? I'm sure it wasn't an Aristotle story. It might even be a makeup story, to be perfectly honest. But he's sitting there in class teaching ethics about how to behave and what's proper and what's right. And the students are in there, they're scribbling on their whatever papyrus, taking notes, tablets back then. And after the class is over, Aristotle's walking out and he goes across the street and he walks into a makolet or whatever the equivalent is, and he like pilfers a chocolate bar. And like, kid sees it, he's like shocked. How could this be? Ethic, whatever. Doesn't say anything, just keeps following him. He sees as he's going down and he, you know, gets cut off in the wagon by someone else, he starts to curse him out, and then he sees some, I don't know, candy, a baby's got candy, he steals candy from a baby, the ultimate violation. Right? Horrible stuff's going on. The next day in class, Aristotle shows up, the students are there, this student sees it and he looks at him and he says, you know what, I gotta pipe up. He says, I don't understand what happened. He says, what do you mean? He said, I saw you yesterday. You're teaching us all these ethics, how to behave, whatnot. This is what you do. I saw you do this, this, this. Looks at him with an innocent face. Says, I don't understand what the problem is. He says, but you're teaching us this. He says, it's just a class. Now, what do you want? The teacher of geometry to be a protractor? Like, we're just learning class. Right? Torah is not supposed to be that. Oh, that's interesting. Okay, on to the next. And that was nice. And it sounded good. But it really has nothing to do with my life. And perhaps maybe when we say that the Amma Avd Ha'aretz, why was Eretz Yisrael lost? Why were we kicked out of Eretz Yisrael? Right? It wasn't because we weren't learning, because the learning that we were doing, and again, remember, the preface to Snyder Shear isn't the learning that they were doing, was zocha, what caused the destruction. It means the learning that we're doing in our generation isn't prefaced by Birchas HaTorah, and perhaps a facet of that is we're not reminded la'asok b'divrei Torah. We should be acting in the ways of Torah, not just going to shiurim about that. Number one. Number two, Vaharevna. So the second bracha is all about Vaharevna, right? We ask that Hashem, it should be sweet, it should be pleasant. Right? So in a few weeks, we're going to read in Shul, in Dvarim, Perek Chavches, Mem Zayin, right? Why do all the destructions and calamities happen to Klal Yisrael? Tachas asher lo avadatas Hashem alakecha. Not because you didn't serve a Kodesh Baruch Hu, not because you didn't do the mitzvos and what you had to do. Tachas asher lo avadatas Hashem alakecha besimcha uvetuv levav mirov kol. You did it, but you resented it. I gave you everything you could ever want, and you did it with a fine if I have to. Different pshatim. Sometimes one of the pshatim is, oh, you didn't do it and you didn't do it happily. Oh, Baruch Hashem, I don't have to do this. I got out of doing this. And not only did we go ahead and not do it besimcha, that we view it as a crutch, as a birthmark, not a birthright, in terms of what we go ahead and practice, but we have almost no excuse. We're in a generation where we're merov kol. We got it all. And ironically, it's the fact that we have so much which is what's pulling us away from doing what it is, because we have such an opportunity. A bunch of years ago, I was in a camp, a really interesting camp. It's a BBYO camp out in the States. Fascinating place, worthy of discussion in of itself, called Kala. And they had rabbis from across the spectrum, from every single stripe and stream, and atheist, humanist, feminist, you name it. And it was a really interesting program, because as opposed to where you sat on a panel and everybody sounded like they're basically the same, here everybody spoke their MS to the world. It was fascinating. With respect, with conviction, it was fascinating stories from that. But one thing that happened on July 4th of July, they were celebrating, Americans, as we know, are a lot more patriotic than Canadians are. Although in today's day and age, hard to understand why. I shouldn't get political. So they're sitting there, and they say, you know what, let's celebrate how great America was for us. And let's have a celebration about the greatness of America to the Jewish people. So I'm a rabbi. I like to sometimes play devil's advocate. I said, how about we challenge the kids, you know, just to sit there and have the fireworks and say, it's great. We're here to make the kids think and grow a little bit. So we created different vignettes. And different, scenarios around the camp, and they had station games, and I wrote 6 or 7 different ones, and one of them I kept for myself to act out. They were all just monologues. And the one that I had was about this person on the Lower East Side, a survivor who comes over, and I don't remember if it was a survivor, someone who's, who comes over the Lower East Side, and as we know, they had their 5-day or 6-day work jobs. Right? They worked for 6 days, and on Shabbos, if they were to leave, then they don't come back the next day. So these kids didn't really hear about it so much. So we played it out that this guy was at his desk. Yeah, and at 2 o'clock, he calls his wife. Hi, honey, how are you? I'm coming home. I'll pick up the challahs, the wine. See you in a couple of minutes. And as he's about to walk out the door, his boss sees him. Where are you going? He says, oh, I got to get home. It's my Sabbath. I'll be back bright and early on Sunday. Don't worry. He says, don't leave. You leave now. You're gone. He says, what time's your Sabbath? He says, I can stay a little longer. He calls his wife, honey, I'll be a little bit later. I'll still get the challahs and the wine, right, and the flowers. I can't leave for another hour. And fine, goes on, an hour and a half passes, picks up, goes, starts to walk out. Boss says, what are you doing? It's not time yet, right? The whistle doesn't go till 5 o'clock. It's only 4. He calls his wife, you know, maybe you can pick up the challahs and the wine and I'll get the flowers, but I got to get the job, whatever, this, that. I'll leave at like, you know, 4:40. I'll get out on time. Shabbos is at like 5 on the dot. Walks out 4:40, tries to the pipe. Boss sees him. He's waiting for him. Where are you going? He says, I got to go. It's my Sabbath, this, that, whatever. Right. He says, you leave, don't come back. The guy walks back to his desk, picks up his phone, the dial phone. Hi, honey. And I stop. And I say, what would you tell your spouse? So these kids, all 200 of them, there wasn't one who said any different. Something along the lines of, ah, Rabbi, come on. You know, like, the guy's got to put food on his table. Like, how could you be so insensitive to what it is that this person's trying to do, right? I think God would understand. And I said, listen, the truth is, I don't know what I would choose in that situation. I have to be perfectly honest. And I'm amazed by the decisions that were made in the previous generation. But I said, I don't know how many of you guys have a job at the theaters on Friday nights, or wait some tables on Saturday morning. And can you honestly tell me you're doing it because if you didn't, you wouldn't be able to put food on your table? We have no excuse not to celebrate and engage in Shabbos, not to be as careful and meticulous on kashrus, because we can have every single option on our table. There's not one area of life where Jews today cannot go ahead and enjoy, and yet ironically, it's that enjoyment that sometimes pulls us away rather than enhances our Yiddishkeit. Today's generation, to be brutally honest, one of the greatest struggles we have against Shabbos, the winter nobody ever wants to come out. It used to be back in the day, the summertime everybody comes out, but the cottage is just calling me, Rabbi, so I can't make it. Right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu blessed us with summer homes, blessed us with bounty, and we're using it against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'harev no, we should be doing it b'simcha. Tachas asher lo avadatos Hashem Elokecha b'simcha. And I know that's part of Birchas HaTorah, this v'harev no, because the Mishnah Berurah on that same quote from the Shulchan Aruch on top actually makes the comment. If you look at the Mishnah Berurah, Dibur HaMaschel Ma'od, Sifkot and Beis, Shelo Lilmod Ad Sheyivarech, we know that from atop. Don't learn until you say the bracha. V'yivarech osa b'simcha gedola. You should be singing Birchas HaTorah in the morning. Thank you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for giving me the opportunity to learn these rich and beautiful values and mitzvos that will enrich my life, my family's life, my community's life, the world. Thank you for giving me the opportunity. If somebody came up to you on the street corner and said, hey, you know what? I've got something for you. It's going to change your life. It's going to be awesome. Well, what is it? What is it? Please, please. Hey, Birchas HaTorah is a show that we don't just learn Torah because it's a mitzvah and we have to, or because if we don't do it, we won't know what to do. But we learn Torah because it's got to be a simcha gedola, tremendous joy. If you actually read on, not exactly connected, but I think slightly connected, we'll just read through quickly. Dematzinu shama chazal al ma avda ha'aretz, right? He brings down the Gemara that we just spoke about, Bayomar Hashem al-Azvam Torasiv, Amar Chazal, Shadavazeh Nishal Nevi'im, Hamavda Aretz, right? Same thing, they asked the Nevi'im, didn't know what it was until HaKadosh Baruch Hu came down himself. He said, what, didn't they know? So, Vita HaKadosh Baruch Hu Avonaseim, what was the problem? The problem was, we're just paraphrasing. The problem was that they said, wait, if we're learning Torah, it should be Mochel Aravonos, right? So they didn't understand. If we're learning so much, even if we make mistakes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will say, you know what, but you're learning. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if we're at the fourth line in the middle, HaKadosh Baruch Hu HaBochein Levavos, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was able to search inside one's heart, because on the outside it looked like everything was fine. Yada, he knew, Ki afal pi shayu asukin, oiskin b'Torah, even though they were being osik in Torah, Lo yu oskim l'shem limud haTorah, elo kemo shalomdim shar chachmos. They were learning it like it was geography, or like it was history. V'lachein lo baruchu birchas haTorah. Right? Why would you say, I don't say a bracha over geography. I don't say, no matter how interesting the history lesson is, I still don't say a blessing over it. V'lachein lo baruchu birchas haTorah, shelo haisa haTorah chashuva beinem. It wasn't important in their eyes. V'lachein lo higina. And since the Torah wasn't important for them, right, the Torah didn't defend them. V'lachein tzarech lizahir me'od. You have to be really careful. V'litein hoda al shabachar banu v'nasan lanu klei chemdaso. We have to thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for this wonderful, valuable gift. And here's a kicker, I think, actually, which again is another very difficult musar, I think, for the generation. And we grew up in a generation where the only Yiddish that I learned or knew that I heard often was Shver Tzayin Yid, right? Basically, try to bring up a generation on a phrase that says it stinks to be Jewish. I think that's the basic translation of the phrase. If your Birchas HaTorah isn't said besimcha, so read on. Gam Amar Chazal, there's a Gemara, I believe, in Nedarim that says, Alma of the arts, why did you lose the land? She'ena zoche chas v'shom lioslo ben talmid chacham avor ze she'eno nizar bebirchas haTorah. The Gemara Nedarim says, not only did we lose Eretz Yisroel because we don't say Birchas haTorah, the Gemara there wants to know, why is it that if a person is a talmid chacham, a person has a wonderful Jewish family, why isn't it a slam dunk that their next generation is going to be that way also? It means if I go to shul every single day of my life, right, and I sit there and I learn and I do my mitzvos and I do everything according to the book, right, the Gemara is, and we wonder sometimes, how is it possible that my kids, I struggle, why don't my kids follow in my way? I'm showing them exactly what to do, right? They see it's important to me. So it says, why? Shelo baruchu tchila. They didn't say the bracha. It wasn't besimcha gedola. The kids didn't see it as, wow, mom and dad really think this is a special gift and opportunity, rather than, you know what, they're suffering with it, and I guess they want me to suffer along with it as well, because it's important. Don't get me wrong. It's important. I know they think it's important, but they sure aren't enjoying it so much. And therefore, it's hard to pass on to the next generation something that a person doesn't really enjoy, even if they do it. It might have worked in the previous generation, because one of the famous pastime expressions or feelings, emotions that Jews have is that of guilt, right? So after, the post-Holocaust generation, it was hard to run away from it after we lived through so much. This generation doesn't have that same amount of guilt. In fact, there's a beautiful teaching, not for now, but there's a beautiful teaching by Rav Kook, where he speaks about that this generation's running away. He's talking in his generation, but I think it's very applicable today as well. He says that there's what's called, I think in English you'd almost call it holy atheism, a rejection of Yiddishkeit, which he says is a great thing, right? My greatest fear is my kid's going to come home one day and say, I hate this Jewish thing, I'm leaving. He says it's awesome, with a caveat, don't leave right now, right? It's awesome if, right, the rejection, he says, is of a Judaism which he sees but realizes that it's too superficial. And while the previous generation did it just because that's what we do, this generation says, seriously? Come to shul for 2.5 hours, I can sit there and talk, go out to the Kiddush Club and stare at the beautiful ceiling? Why? Because we're Jewish, you gotta do that. You call that spirituality? So our generation might have still felt the need to keep the systems going. The next generation says, you gotta be kidding, 2.5 hours is valuable, and they're right. 2.5 hours is valuable. And if they're not going to get something of value, not for self-serving, but even for a greater calling and a cause, then they're going to reject it. And he says, Baruch Hashem, they're going to reject it, because then when they re-engage in it, they're going to be looking for something that's a lot deeper, a lot more fulfilling. Because if the simcha, if it really doesn't feel the value when I learn Torah, they tell a story of an individual who went to the Daf Yomi for 7.5 years, because that's how long it takes, and he finally finishes. They have a big siyum. Right? And this guy goes over to the rabbi that's teaching, says, Rabbi, thank you very much. 7.5 years, it was wonderful. I just have to tell you something. I didn't understand a word. Nothing. Not I don't remember a word. When it was coming out of your mouth, I had no clue what you were saying. Your Yinglish was just impossible. I don't understand Talmud. I never sat down and learned in my life. It was just 7.5 years. What'd you do it for? He says, listen. He says, I wish I could. I wish I had the upbringing. I wish I had the background. He says, but all I could do is show my kids how much I love it. So my kids know that every single morning I wake up at 6 o'clock in the morning before I go to work, before I go to the gym, to sit down and learn. And that's what they'll remember, how important and much I enjoyed it. The person who comes home from shul says, the rabbi this, I'm going to self-plug us rabbis a little bit, starts complaining, and he said this, and this is what the drasha was about, whatever. They don't hear what's saying, they're hearing our reaction to it. The other person comes back and says, Baruch Hashem, Shabbos, it was so nice to hear a little shir. That's all they really get, the simcha. Second bracha that perhaps we were failing, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu said it was worthy not to move on, is here you go, you're doing it, but do you really want to be doing it? Do you enjoy it? Number three, the third bracha. Third bracha, right? Asher bachar banu mikol ha'amim v'nasal lanu es taraso. So I think perhaps maybe, and again, there's obviously more you can study and should study within Birchas HaTorah, is Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Amim, that we're a nation, we're a people. I didn't quote Kamsa Bar Kamsa, but we're going down that path a little bit. Shmos Yud Tes, we're all very familiar with this famous Rashi. It's a beautiful Rashi. Vayisum Refidim, this is the Pasuk. Vayisum Refidim, they left Refidim, Vayavo Midbar Sinai, Vayachanu Bamidbar. They're coming up to Har Sinai, Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Ahar, and they encamp right around the mountain. And Rashi comes in. We all know that Rashi doesn't speak just because he's bored, but because he sees a problem and he wants to get a solution to it in the easiest, most simple, straightforward way. Rashi says, Vayichan Sham Yisrael, we'll read this in Hebrew and then in English, Ki ish echad belev echad, aval shar kol hachanios bitar umos ubamachlokes. Right, they camped. The word Vayichan is singular. It should say Vayachanu, and they camped. We're talking 2 million people. Right, so you either, chas v'shalom, say, I guess the grammar of the Torah is wrong, or you say the Torah is trying to teach us something by changing the word vayichan from vayachanu to vayichan. So what does vayichan mean? It must mean that they camped like an individual. Why was this so shocking? They were like one person with one beating heart, and this is the first time. Every other time that they encamped, they were divided with complaints and strife. Finally, Klal Yisrael got it right. They said, let's get 2 million people around the mountain. Kumbaya, we're all on the same page. We each go ahead and respect and love each other. And boom, at that moment, you can have the giving of the Torah. Right? Not before then. You couldn't have the Torah come amongst the people that were divided and couldn't know how to get along and use Torah against each other. Torah had to be a binding agent, something that was able to go ahead and be togetherness with Klal Yisrael. And finally, they had that moment, and that's when HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you're ro'ui for the Torah as well. And perhaps maybe that's when we study our Torah also. unfortunately, go ahead and use our Torah to show who's superior, who's different. We have Shiv and Pan and Latar. We have people in different ways. My wife just earlier today said to me, Rafi, you'll be really happy with what I read. I'm not a big Kiruv guy. I love Achdus. I love people being together. And apparently, I don't know who it is, but some big Gadol, right, said that the coming of Mashiach will come. I don't know who it is. I can't even quote him. My wife just told it to me. She read a Mishpacha magazine. It's got to be true, right? Said there that it's not as important the kiruv that we do for Jews to bring him and show him this is what we do, right? Than the kiruv, the achdus that we create in between the different types of Jews that are out there. That'll be more significant from a Kadosh Baruch Hu's eyes. Again, I don't know. I'm sure everything's important. But I do know that we have a very difficult time as Jews coming around our Torah rather than being divided by it. Right? It's a big discussion how to do it, where to do it, but why we should be doing it and the importance of it is because Alma Avda Aretz, we lost Eretz Yisrael because that third bracha perhaps we weren't saying, Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Amim. Not you chose me and it's my way or the highway, but there has to be some beauty tapestry by all of Klal Yisrael coming together around that as well. So perhaps those are the three strategies towards rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash. Number one is a realization that what we're saying has to impact the way that we behave and act. Number two, that we have to realize that there should be a simcha, we should enjoy and celebrate. Right? One of my rebbeim was very meticulous on the wording he would use. If you think about words we use even, let's say, around Shabbos, we say, do you observe Shabbos? Like it's a box, like you have to watch it. Like, right? Do you keep Shabbos? Right? How about do you celebrate Shabbos? He says, I know it sounds like semantics and words, but do I for 25 hours celebrate Shabbos? The way we approach our Torah, I can't say, is so important because that's all the next generation sees, is whether we enjoy it. And number three, ultimately, the one we're more familiar with in terms of Sinas Chinam, the idea that we just couldn't get along. And Kodesh Baruch Hu said, if you guys can't get along with each other, come back when you can, and then I'll always be happy to have you around the table. I should say the following, though, that we should always be aware that as soon as we do tshuva, we should never have this image that a Kodesh Baruch Hu is out there and saying, you know what, you really got to prove yourself long and hard. Right? The way that it works, I believe, is that as soon as we get it right, like any parent for a child, they'll come running back. And I expressed this to my shul. I learned it actually on Friday. I won't tell you which of my kids, but one of them has been acting up a little bit. How many people hear this? She can't go online. So whatever, they acting up a little bit, like all kids do. And she'd give me the old, I'm sorry. I'd be like, no, it's not going to cut it this time. Right? It's too easy to say I'm sorry, right? Why are you sorry? What are you sorry about? So I told her, actually, conversation's off until you write a letter. I want you, if you can't say it, you got to write it down. So I walk in, it's Erev Shabbos. It's Erev Shabbos, mind you, Erev Tisha B'Av, so I haven't showered for a week. So all I'm thinking of is I can't wait to get into a shower. It's Erev Tisha B'Av, right? I go downstairs. It's quiet. I figure we're still in the stalemate a little bit. I come upstairs on my pillow. There's an envelope sealed for Abba. I open it up. There's two pieces of paper. First one I see is the certificate of apology. I'm like, that's cute, but you're dodging the question. Doesn't count, but it's cute, but it's not going to work this time. Second one is this beautiful letter of every single thing that we had discussed and the understanding of, okay, what it was and why the response. It was beautiful. And then I almost missed at the end, right, which we cannot miss, something along the lines of, please make sure that you go ahead and write back, or can we discuss this? The idea of want of a communication, right? I'm not just saying sorry, but what I really want is that communication with you, right? And you can be sure that I did not go into the shower right there and then. I ran downstairs and gave the girl a hug. Because it's not about who can hold out longest. And again, will she be perfect? Probably not. Will Klal Yisrael be perfect? Probably not. But can they give a sincere expression of, wait, we can say Birchas HaTorah and live out its messages in a sincere way, and a Kadosh Baruch Hu is waiting right behind the wall to come out? Absolutely. It's not that he's sitting there enjoying this process. All he wants is us to want that communication and that communication to come back as well. So for those that like bonus questions, so there's one other piece, I think, and this, I think, is possibly the tipping point for us in our generation. Bav Metzia Lamed Amud Beis, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Lo Charva Yerushalayim. Right? Lots of rabbis, lots of opinions. Lo Charva Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim wasn't destroyed, Ela Al Shadanu Ba Din Torah, because they held Dine Torah. They followed halacha, basically. So obviously the Gemara is perplexed. I thought, Rabbi, that was a good thing. Like, that's good, right? Eladine de Megizta Ladino? What do you want? Like a kangaroo court, an evil court, a vicious court, a, you know, arbitrary court? What do you want them to do? I thought we're doing the right thing. Ela Ema, no, rather say, She'emidu dineim al din Torah, velo avdu lifnim mishuras hadin. Everything was just according to the letter of the law. This is all I have to do. Nothing more, nothing beyond that. And I think perhaps, maybe, the Kedoshim, right, in our generation, right, have this understanding that it's not about just going ahead and doing what I have to do. Do I really have to check that? Do I really have to wear this? Do I really have to go there? Do we really have to say all of that? Is tachnon, right? It's about trying to find within halacha. My Rosh Kollel, Rav Miller, said, if a person wants, he can get out of celebrating Purim. Just go to the right city at the wrong time, and you can be the 15th over there and the 14th over there. Got off of Purim this time. Al pi halacha. Glad kosher. Right? You can find a way to do, right, what you want to do within the confines of halacha, or you can use halacha as your expression to say, oh, now I get it. If this is really important, as with anything in life, if I told you what you need to live is a roof over your head and a door and a bathroom, and even in generations they didn't need that, and I say compare that to my home right now, the explanation is simply that certain things are so important to me, I like them to be a little bit more beautiful. I like to go ahead and give a hidur to them. If I need my transportation, right? I know, four wheels and a couple of doors, right? That could be enough. And you can get it for a lot less than what we might spend on it. But you know what? We like the ride to be comfortable. And if we really appreciate cars, we look for certain frills. Within halacha and our Yiddishkeit, it should be the same way as well. If we do everything, but we just stop at the point where we can say, oh, I've got a heter for this, or I don't really have to. There's an opinion that says that. That's like me going to my wife and saying, do I really have to do this? I don't really want to. Hey, listen, you only said I have to do the dishes. That doesn't mean cups and cutlery as well. You should have said cups and cutlery, your own words, right? I'm right. You're wrong. Right? That hasn't happened yet. Wait, no, that always happens. She's right. I'm right. Right. That hasn't happened yet. I can always get away with letter of the law and find the loophole, but Yiddishkeit is about saying that, wait, this is a guide map where I want to do above and beyond, right? I think it's Hashem, we should be zocha, that as we realize that Yiddishkeit is really A, something that impacts our lives, enhances our lives, it should bring us a tremendous amount of joy in what we do, and that that's the way to pass it on to the next generation, and realize that one of the greatest things that I don't enjoy is walking down streets and feeling like I'm different from other people rather than realize how much in common we have, that if we're able to do that and not just do it, but do it to the nth degree, do it because we want to go lifnim mishuras hadin in all of those areas, I think HaKadosh Baruch Hu will look down. Let's just finish where we started on the top of the page. I think I could be the only one who gets into the camp of, you know what, do we really believe it can really happen? Anyone except for David, who believes really that Mashiach can come at any second. Thank you, Rav David. So for some people, it's very straightforward and simple, which is beautiful and wonderful. In fact, it's interesting you mentioned in terms of, you know, cleaning the tables or helping out. Speak about what exactly was it about Yoshua that he took over from Moshe Rabbeinu. So Chazal, one of the reasons they give is because he was Masada the Safsalim. Yoshua was the one that after the Beis Medrash was over, he sat there cleaning the tables, organizing the seats, making sure everything was clear in its order. It's not bad, but, you know, he also studied by Moshe Rabbeinu. You know, that would have been pretty good, too, to give him the qualifications. So some of the Balei Musar say you can really see something's important to someone by the details. Nothing's beneath them. When it's talking about Torah, when it's talking about Achdus and Yid and Shabbos, right? Nothing's beneath me. This is what I get other people to do. Rather, if a person really feels it's important, every detail is important. Every Yid's important. Every mitzvah's important. Every bracha's important. Mirz Hashem, we should be zocha to go ahead and be part of not the problem that perpetuates the churban that we still exist in today, but rather that we each and every one of us have the potential to go ahead and be part of the solution, so that we should be zocha to see Eretz Yisrael and the Beis HaMikdash rebuilt b'mehirah v'yameinu. Amen.